Well, good morning, Grace Church. Good morning. How is everybody? You know, I'm well, Kristen. Thank you for asking. I just had a chance to sing the praises of God, get to play with the band, and now I get to spend time with you all, and we get to look at the Word. Life doesn't get much better than that. So, very, very thankful for that. Hey, I know it was a bit said already, but I want to reiterate this. Next Sunday is a really special time, because next Sunday we're going to have the opportunity to witness the declaration of faith and the baptism of 11 people. And I'm really excited. That's 11 children, a teen, and adults. And I have to say, I've been so encouraged as I've talked to each of these believers at various places in their lives, and each of which articulate the gospel message in a way that's very, very particular to them. And to hear some of their stories is kind of fun, and to hear them process what God is at work in them doing that drives them to be baptized is just a joy and such a privilege. So I hope you'll come out next Sunday, and just to encourage them and to be a part of the time, and we can all worship together in the baptism of these believers. You know, when my boys were growing up, for those of you who don't know, I have three adult sons and three wonderful daughter-in-laws. And but when my boys were growing up, it seemed like they were always hungry. I mean, they were always hungry. As soon as we finished a meal, they'd be rummaging through the cabinets looking for something else to eat. And I can remember people saying to us, "Wow, three boys, how do you do it?" And I would say, "Well, we just get a bigger bag of Old Roy dog food." You know, you can get it cheap down there at Tractor Supply, just scrambling in there. They don't even notice because it's going in so fast. And one of my sons was so ravenous that after he finished a dinner, he would look over at his younger brother and lean over at him and say, you're going to finish that? We almost had to make a rule in the house that you cannot tip the table toward you. So it all flows down to the end. And I can remember one time stopping at Stewart's for the umpteenth time, buying yet another gallon or 2 gallons of milk, and asking the manager, "Can we just install a pipeline and a spigot? And we could put a meter on it, you know, so that it's much more cost effective that way, and we can buy in bulk." But they turned me down. My son's craving for nutrients, it was insatiable. It was absolutely insatiable. And I was reminded of them and the great joy that I have in my family as I read this morning's passage of Scripture. So let me invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 6 as we continue to take some time to look at the Beatitudes. Now, we're going to read it within its context, and then as we have been doing up to this point, we're going to make the screen go blank, and then we're going to see if we can do it by memory, okay? I don't know how many of you are trying to do this at home, but, you know, it's not a bad exercise for this particular series. So anyway, let's read the Word of God from verse 3 down to verse 6. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Okay. Ready to try? Let's see if we can do it. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Outstanding, outstanding. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to spend time in your Word, and we pray that your Spirit would be present in this time, and that your Spirit would lead us to that which you have for us. I pray, Father, that if there are distractions that we brought in this morning, that we would lay those aside as we try to focus on your Word. And I pray, Father God, that as we center ourselves on this, that you would draw us to that which is particular for us, that something you have for us in your word this morning. And Lord, again, we just thank you for all the ways you provide for us, all the ways that you show yourself tangibly evident through the days that we deal with and the struggles of this life and the challenges of this life. You are a faithful, faithful God. So we entrust ourselves to you, we give you this time, and we hope that it brings you praise and glory and adoration. Amen. Amen. So as Jesus tells his listeners the kingdom people are blessed as they increasingly reflect his character, he's continuing to unfold what life in the kingdom of heaven looks like. And as kingdom people, we're blessed. We're blessed as we approach God with poverty of spirit, that's humility, and we approach him mourning our sin and the sins of the world, and we are blessed as we choose to walk meekly before God and others. That is, walking gently before others in recognition of and obedience to God's working in us. And as we do, the kingdom of heaven is made increasingly clear to us. It's made increasingly manifest to us as we're comforted and we're promised his inheritance. And now Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Now, as I think about hunger and thirsting, a couple of things come to my mind. The first is this. Hunger and thirst imply a physical need for food and drink. Hunger and thirst, they imply a physical need for food and drink, both of which, I don't think we would argue at this point, both of which are essential to life. Without food or without drink, in short order, our bodies would become increasingly weak, they'd break down, and eventually we would die. And just as physical food and drink are essential to life, Jesus reminds his believers that spiritual food and spiritual drink are essential to our spiritual lives. Now, another thing that strikes me is that the experience of hunger and thirst, they are natural to us. We come into the world with this craving. Hunger and thirst, like a light on the dashboard of your car, warns us of a need, and it calls us to action. It calls to act upon that need. Just as hunger and thirst are a call to action to satisfy our craving for food and drink, spiritual hunger and thirst are the evidence of God's provision and a call to us for action. They are his provision, because if God hadn't awakened us to our understanding of our need for real spiritual food and true drink, if he hadn't given us this hunger and thirst for him, we would most certainly perish apart from him. And it's a call for action, this spiritual hunger and thirst is a call for action, because his work in us demands a response from us that is for our benefit. And you know, there are a number of ways in which the very normal desire for food and drink can go awry. For example, we know that we need to eat and drink, but we also know that we need to eat and drink the right things. Now, a person with a condition like pica has an overwhelming desire to eat and drink, but they have an overwhelming desire to eat that which is non-nutritious. They will eat all sorts of non-food types of items. And we find ourselves doing a similar thing by filling our bellies with empty calories. And they taste, oh, so good, and they may meet they might provide us some kind of emotional support, as I, at least in my case, as you hork it down, right? But if that remains my diet, if that remains our diet, we're essentially starving ourselves of the sustenance that we need to be healthy. And we're filling ourselves with stuff that over time will weaken us and will shorten our lives. When we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we're reminded that there is a proper spiritual food and drink that will meet our need. Just as Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then in John 4:34, he said, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me. Jesus knew that there was proper spiritual food and drink. And so he presented that to his disciples so that they would be satisfied. So if righteousness is what we need, if righteousness is what we should be hungering and thirsting for, let's be clear what righteousness is. Righteousness refers to two basic things. First, it refers to a state of being right with God when we are declared righteous. And at the same time, it refers to acting morally and obediently before God and man as a reflection of that being declared righteous. Now, righteousness as a right relationship with God can only be found, according to the Bible, can only be found by faith in Christ Jesus. And that's because we have no righteousness in and of ourselves. The scripture makes it clear there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. And the scripture tells us all have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And in another place, in Psalm 14:1b, it says, they are corrupt. That is, all of humanity, they are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. Time and time and time again, this theme shows itself in the pages of the scripture. So the teaching of the scripture is summed up by Paul when he says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And given that God commands us to be perfect as his heavenly Father is perfect, and given the fact that this perfection is also in regard to moral standards, that we're to live perfectly before God and men, I would submit that we're kind of up the creek. We're kind of up the creek. Because the word also declares that there's nothing we can do on our own to become perfect and earn God's favor and be declared righteous. How can you suddenly become perfect? You either are perfect or you are not. You don't start being perfect. That would suggest that somewhere along the line, perfection is not perfection. You must be perfect. So we need something. If we're going to be declared righteous in our right standing with God, we need something. So it's only as the Spirit of God awakens us to our situation that we're able to humble ourselves before God and acknowledge our sin and then enable to respond to God's grace through faith. For salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Now, as central as our being in right relationship with God is, and you can't overstate the need for us to be declared righteous before God, here in this passage, the emphasis is on right living. It's not so much on the, it's not, he's not talking so much about being righteous before God, it's on righteous living. And this is a righteous living that is done in response to the believer having been declared to be right in right relationship with God. It's not right living for its own sake. It's right living that comes out as an expression of being declared to be in right relationship with God. So Jesus here is calling us to be characterized as those who act morally, those who act justly, those who act in accordance with God's word. Now, the call to live morally and the call to live justly, we understand that isn't unique to Christianity. The world religions and philosophies call people to a very similar thing. There's a difference, however. There is a difference. And the difference is that the world standard of righteousness or right living is typically premised on two different ideas. The first one is this. The first is that truth is subjective to the individual. It is not universal. It is subjective to the one person. Me. I get to decide what is true and noble, right and pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. And the second is that humanity is basically good. That at core, we're basically good. Now, I think there's anybody who's had a toddler in their home knows that that's bunk. But Those are the two premises on which the notion of being righteousness typically are based upon. And you'll notice that both of these premises are a wholesale rejection of the biblical notion that each individual is by nature and choice a sinner, and God is the sole arbiter of what is true. Only God is the measure of what is true. And because the individual is believed to be defined by what is true and is basically good, right? The individual declares what they believe to be true, and the individual is basically good. That individual, when they act in accordance with whatever their darkened heart claims to be good, can declare that they are living righteously because they're living their own truth, right? And they're basically good. Now, this allows for there to be an ever-changing standard of what is considered righteous. Because the individual, their mind may change over time as to what's good. But I can tell you that the unregenerate heart is always going to lead us down a darkened path. And so whatever it is we choose, apart from God's working in us, what we choose tends to be a reflection of that inward spirit, that brokenness within us. And so again, we find that the standards that our society holds seem to change. It's kind of like living life with a rubber ruler. You know, we just keep bending it to meet whatever need. Oh, that's 4 inches. No, that's 4 inches. No, that's 4 inches. And we continue to live our lives that way because the standard can be whatever I declare it to be. And I would submit to us that it's by because of this widespread acceptance of this worldview that we're being led as a society to declare what is good as evil and what is evil as good. And rather than creating an ever more wonderful utopia, we end up with a whole host of confusions. And that leaves us increasingly divided from one another. And slowly but surely, our society becomes increasingly divided into smaller and smaller subsections until there is no room for negotiated settlement. There's no room to find middle ground. I think it was C.S. Lewis who described hell as the kingdom of noise. The kingdom of noise. And a confused and a disjointed world is an increasingly noisy one. Increasingly not a reflection of the heavenly kingdom, but a reflection of the hellish one. And in response, I can almost hear the Spirit of God speaking through the prophet Isaiah when he said, "Woe, woe unto them. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness. They put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Now, in contrast to the world's view of righteousness, the Bible declares that in our natural selves, we are sinners and we have no righteousness of our own. And the Word declares that God is the author of truth. Therefore, truth is an objective reality and it's universal in its application. It is to be applied to all of humankind. God declares what is righteous, and God is the standard for that righteousness. So rather than looking into the darkness that is the human heart for righteousness, the believer is called to look to God and to model Christ's perfection in every attribute, every attitude, every behavior, every word in our lives. The faithful are those who crave, just as the deer pants for the water. They crave to be near Jesus. We are those who thirst for God in a dry and weary land. And with our hearts, we cry out, "Where can I find him to come and stand before him? Where can I go to be with my God, to be near Christ?" And our great desire to be in his presence and to stand with him, we want to do what God calls us to do and to live as God calls us to live. And that's why Paul can declare so emphatically in Ephesians chapter 5 that we are to be imitators of God as beloved children. Those who long and thirst to be near Christ will be those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for he is the very definition of righteousness. He is the one that we want to imitate. He is the one that we long to model our lives around. And Jesus shares this, or rather Paul shares this with us, this notion of being imitators of God, because he understood, just as Jesus did, that the standard of righteousness was going to be found in Christ Jesus. That our imitations of Jesus' humility and Jesus' love and Jesus' gentleness not only pleases God, but is also the way that the Spirit transforms us into living sacrifices that bring God perpetual glory and praise and honor. God's working his righteousness in us by declaring us in right relationship with him. And having been brought into right relationship with God, we hunger and we thirst to know him more and to live as he calls us to live. And in this way, we are blessed. And I ask, why are we blessed? Well, those who are part of the kingdom of God are blessed because we have the promise that we will be filled. As we hunger and thirst for him, his righteousness, we will be filled. Now, some translate the Greek here in a little different way. I've seen some texts that say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. They will be satisfied. And I have to admit that I have a bias toward the reading of this text as they will be filled. They will be filled. And I prefer it because to be filled emphasizes the completeness of God's provision. To be satisfied means to be content or pleased, but it doesn't necessarily mean that you've gotten all that you desired. So, for example, let's say you're negotiating something with someone, right? And you come to an agreement. You might say that you were satisfied with the outcome. That is, you're content with the conclusion, though it might not have met your every expectation. However, to be filled communicates that your every expectation has been met. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness have the promise that we will be filled. We will receive all that we're seeking. In this way, we are blessed. In this way, we are happy. And the language here is similar to the other Beatitudes, because once again, there's an emphasis placed on the blessing being ours right here in the moment. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. His blessing and divine favor is experienced here and now, even as we hunger and thirst for righteousness. God's blessing is a provision for the present. It's for the present. And how is this a provision for the present? It's a provision for the present because hunger and thirsting for God's righteousness demands that we submit ourselves to God's work in our lives. And when we act in accordance with the word and we put into practice his word in our lives, we become a part of advancing God's priorities. Through the Spirit's empowering, that God's will be done right here and now. And that obedience to the word be how we live our lives, we begin to act on God's word. And we act as though the kingdom of God has already come and is coming right in that moment. And we are giving to him. We are giving to him our fidelity in that moment. And as we give him our fidelity in that moment, his will is being done right here on earth, just as it always is in heaven. And as God's word advances, God's people continue to see the evidence of his bearing fruit. And how does that evidence show itself? It evidences itself in individual believers who then act in conscious obedience to the word of God, carrying that out. And as we act in accordance with the word of God, we begin to see that justice is done. Justice is done. Maybe in our small sphere, but we begin to see justice play itself out. And we begin to care for the widow and the orphan, the downtrodden. We care about the foreigner. We care about the one who does not yet know Christ Jesus. We care that justice be done in all circumstances for all. And we're reminded of the day, and we're reminded of the day along the way, that his justice will reign without hindrance of any kind, just as it says in Revelation 7:16, never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. So as we obey and as we thirst for hunger and I mean, we hunger and thirst for righteousness, what we are doing is we are seeing in the present moment the evidences of the kingdom of heaven coming right now. And we are blessed. Now, the blessing of God is also a provision for the future, in that it's still to be consummated in its fullness. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness right now, because they will, in the present moment, be satisfied, and in the future, they will be satisfied forever. So there will come a day, when the fullness of God's righteousness will be ours, and we will know nothing other than the richness and the wonder and the grace and love of God. It reminds me of those ads, you know, where they're telling you the wonderful thing this product does, and then they tell you the wonderful and amazing price, and then they say something like this, but wait, there's more. You know, they kind of draw you in. Well, when we're talking about being blessed by God, I think it's safe to say that there's always more. There's always more. We will never come to the end of the blessings that he will pour out upon us. Kingdom people are those who admit our spiritual poverty. Kingdom people are those who recognize that we must be humbled before God. Kingdom people are those who mourn their sin. Kingdom people are those who walk meekly. Kingdom people are those who hunger and thirst to be nearer and nearer and nearer to God. And in this way, we can't be called anything but blessed. And as we walk this way, as we continue to walk in this manner, as the Beatitudes call us, as Jesus calls us, we are truly happy. So let's stop them. And let me ask this. Do you find yourself spiritually hungry these days? If so, then praise God. Because the fact that you're hungry and you're thirsty for God means that the Spirit of God is at work in you. And the Spirit of God is drawing you to the things of God and calling you to come and feast on Him. And for you to know Him and enjoy His company and to know His favor, drinking deeply of the living water that He offers to those who are poor in spirit and mournful of sin, walking meekly. And you understand that without the working of the Spirit, oh, you'd still be hungry. You'd still be hungry. But like the person Isaiah describes, you'd be the hungry person who dreams of eating but awakens hungry still. Or you'd be the thirsty person who dreams of drinking but awakens faint and thirsty. Yours would be a hunger that cannot be filled. And you'd be casting about in fruitless attempt to satiate your hunger by all manner of spiritual junk food. And you long for that promise of being full, but without the spiritual nutrition you really need, without Jesus. Now, I pray that you aren't in that place, that you aren't hungering and thirsting, but you're doing so without having first sought Him and desired to lay yourself before Him and seek His righteousness. But if you are, then can I remind you that He died for you? And can I remind you that you'll never be satisfied in this life? And so, if you want to feel that hunger and thirst, come to Christ. Come place your faith in Him. Now, if you're here today as a believer and you find yourself not hungering and not really thirsting after God, then perhaps, you should consider your lack of hunger and thirst for righteousness as a warning to you. You may want to examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Because those who are in the faith desire to be near Christ. They desire to be closer to Jesus. They desire to serve Him with their lives. And if you're not finding yourself with that hunger and that thirst, then dear ones, something may be wrong. Something may be wrong, like a low-grade fever that takes away your hunger and thirst for Him. So you may want to examine. Are you indeed in the faith? And you will want to ask yourself, is there something unconfessed in my life that keeps me entangled and gets in the way of my desiring to hunger and thirst after Him? Is there something in my life that is diminishing my appetite for Jesus and the righteousness He calls me to? Oh, dear believer, if in fact you find yourself claiming faith, but you don't have that hunger and thirst for Him, come to Him. Bring that to Him. Confess that to Him, recognizing that He is faithful and just. He will forgive you. He will set you right. And ask Him for that desire, that hunger, and ask Him for that thirst. Ask Him to renew that right spirit within you. It's only as you turn to Christ and call upon Him in faith that you'll have hunger and thirst for righteousness. And a hunger and thirst for righteousness that will be forever fulfilled. And if you're hungry, if you find yourself hungry, can I ask, what are you hungry for? I think there's an awful lot of Christian junk food. I think there's an awful lot of Christian junk food out there. And I think we need to ask ourselves, am I hungry for the good stuff? Am I hungry for what God has for us, for me? Or am I content to fill up with empty calories? Sort of a mix of what the world has to offer and what Christ calls us to. What are you hungry for? Reminds me of when my kids were young, you know, and they'd say, I'm hungry. And we'd offer them some fruit or maybe some of what was last night's dinner. And we knew that if they were truly hungry, sure, that's terrific. That'll meet their need, and they'd readily accept what was provided. But you know what we learned in short order? In short order, we learned that they tended to reject that offer of fruit. They tended to reject that offer of last night's dinner because they just wanted junk food. They just wanted chips or something of the sort. That's what they wanted. And what they were telling us is, you know, you're really not that hungry. You're really not that hungry. I think as brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to ask ourselves, what are we hungry for? Are we hungry for the next devotional guide? Are we hungry for the next video? What are we hungry for? Are we hungry for some mystical expression that the Spirit will somehow put upon us so that we'll bark like a dog, fall to the ground, laugh uncontrollably? What is it that we're really hungry for? And I would submit that what we need to be hungry for is the Word of God. The Word of God has been given to us. It is the Word of God at work in His people that transforms life by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Word of God that makes worship ecstatic and wonderful and glorious and gives Him praise and honor. But so often, I think we chase after so many other things. So what are you hungry for? What are you hankering for? Are you hungry for God's righteousness? Or are you seeking to be satisfied and filled up in other ways? What are you hankering for? Are you desiring to drink from the well of His Word and feast upon the One who is the bread of life and who declares, whoever comes to Me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in Him, in Me, will never be thirsty? Are you seeking to live as Jesus has called you to? Or are you just hungry for something that leaves you feeling like you've eaten, but you're still empty? Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. If you want to be filled, set your desire upon acting in righteousness, because there you'll find a meal that will truly fill you up. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, as we come into Your presence once again, we just ask that You would guard over us. We pray that You would give us a true hunger for Your righteousness. We pray, Father God, that we would cast aside the spiritual junk foods. We pray, Father God, that we would not chase after that which would just leave us feeling full but actually being empty. We pray, Father God, that in all things we will look to You as our righteousness. We will act in accordance to what You've called us to. Pray this in Jesus' name.